In the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, the city that Paul had never been to, Colossae. Epaphras was the pastor of the church. He had heard the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years, and he was heard there. He trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and then he went back to his home of Colossae, and he started the church, planted the church there at Colossae. So far in chapter 2, we've looked at spiritual progress is essential. We looked at the first seven verses last week, I believe. Paul's goal in their progress, he sought, of course, for them to grow in grace. They were under attack. False teachers, especially Gnostics. Gnostics speaks of people that think they have a higher spirituality than someone else, an advanced knowledge, kind of like being in the know. Come follow us. We will give you a spiritual experience you never thought possible, promising something they could not deliver, trying to entice people away from truth. They still exist today. There are all kinds of false teachers. Keep in mind that even if somebody mentions Jesus, we sometimes think if we hear the name Jesus somewhere along the line, whoever we're hearing is probably okay. There's a lot of false doctrine about Jesus. The Gnostics were part of that problem. There were many, the ascetics, there are others, in Bible days as well as today, that minimized or sought to minimize the person of Christ. Rather than recognizing his preeminence in all things, recognizing him as creator God, recognizing him as superior to all, they taught that, no, God can really, the divine can emanate through other beings as well. Yeah, Jesus is Savior. Yeah, he's important. But he's not necessarily preeminent. They also denied that he had a human body. John made it very clear, if Jesus did not come from God and have a human body, if we don't believe that, we cannot be saved. If we do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, 100% God, as well as 100% man, we cannot. It's impossible for someone to be a true believer, to be born again, by the Spirit and the Word of God, if we do not believe both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Both are absolutely essential. So Paul, as he began this second chapter, this part of his letter, made it clear, what I want to do is I want to teach you. Why? Because I'm concerned about you. My heart aches for you. I strive for you. I'm agonizing over you. Because I want you to grow in the Lord. I want you to mature. I don't want you to go backward. And so he spent a whole lot of time not denouncing the false teachers, though that was perfectly all right, and he certainly didn't say anything good about them. But he focused on truth. He promoted truth. He started teaching. Some of the greatest teaching about Jesus Christ is here in this chapter. That's why I'm not rushing through it. There's so much here. And so let me, just for the sake of tying together what we had so far, let me begin with verse number 1. I will rapidly get down to where we are for this morning. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Remember, Paul had never been there. They had never seen him. He had never seen them. But he was still in his heart striving and struggling in prayer for them that they could be brought to maturity in Christ. Number two, or verse number two, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. He desired for them to be encouraged. He desired for them to grow closer together as one in Christ, one in unity. Now, the big word today in our country is diversity. And I'm not against diversity in the right sense of the word, okay? The Bible says for the child of God that all of us at the moment of salvation receive at least one spiritual gift. And when Paul taught on the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he said that there is unity and diversity. In other words, we are one in Christ, we're one body, we're one family of God, but there is diversity among us. But even in the midst of us having different gifts, we are to be one in unity, one mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If you want to go in the back, you can. There's a nursery back there. There's toys. There's chairs. There's. I just want to leave it open to you. I don't want you to feel trapped. All right. And we also have teachers that could take. So there's all kinds of options. All right. So he desired that they would continue to grow to maturity. Reminding us, it's not enough just to make a profession of faith, just to receive Christ as Savior. That's the beginning. That's the new birth. When a baby's born, is that the end or the beginning? Well, when we are babies born in Christ, that's the beginning of a wonderful life, the best life, a full life, the most rewarding life. I had almost 24 years without Jesus. Well, I had some religion along the way, but I didn't have Christ till I was almost 24. And that's when I really began to live. And life took on real meaning. Their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement or knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So he desired that they would be encouraged from the inside out through a shared love. And the mystery of God here is Christ himself. The false teachers are saying, you know, there's a lot of other stuff going on but Christ. You know, there's other spiritual things that'll make you feel good. There's other teachings besides just him. And Paul reminded them that, hey, if we're going to be saved, we're saved through one person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If we're going to grow in grace, we're going to grow through the knowledge of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's going to go on, as we're going to see this morning, that we are complete in him. We don't need all this other stuff that the false teachers were trying to dump on the church at Colossae. We always want something else when God has given us everything. I think that's pretty clear in verse 3, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not the fake wisdom and knowledge of the false teachers, but true knowledge in Christ. And this I say, lest any man should beguile or delude you with enticing words or persuasive rhetoric. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding or seeing your order, a good order, and the steadfastness, the firmness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In our daily conduct, as we talked about last week, live like Christ did, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, which is Christian doctrine. Established in Christian doctrine, which is found, of course, in the Word of God, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that brings us up to where we left off last time, here in verse number 8. We saw number 1 in verses 1 through 7, spiritual progress is essential. Number 2, spiritual perils are expected. Spiritual perils are expected. Verse number 8, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you, or literally carry you away, take you captive by false teaching. Through philosophy, literally that means love of wisdom. Love of wisdom. Philosophy, we'll talk about that a little bit here in a bit. And vain or empty deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elementary principles of the world, and not after Christ. He did not want to see them robbed of truth. He did not want to see them robbed of salvation and the blessings to follow. Please don't let any man carry you off as a captive. The false teachers stole their converts. They stole their converts. And I am disappointed, somewhat amazed, but not really, that many in these false cults are in these cults coming out of even mainline denominations. Why? How can that happen? How can we have people that were in churches end up in cults? Because they didn't know truth. It's that simple. If we know truth, we're going to recognize error. We don't even have to spend a lot of time studying error. We don't have to spend a lot of time studying false religions. We've done that. We kind of a surface study, but we have studied many of the false religions and cults. But if we know the truth of the Word of God, we're going to recognize teaching that is not alongside the Word of God, aren't we? Well, empty philosophy. What made it empty? Well, number one, trusting in tradition rather than the Word of God. There are many churches that put more emphasis on tradition, or equal emphasis on tradition, as they do the Word of God. One of the things that the Lord denounced in the lives of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other religious leaders, the Essenes, there are a lot of different groups, was the fact that they were so tied to tradition. There's nothing wrong with traditions that do not violate Scripture. But many have traditions that do violate Scripture. And traditions can get in the way of truth if we allow that to happen. One of the things that the rabbis were doing in Jesus' day were just overrun with traditions, tradition after tradition after tradition. Tradition being something, of course, that's passed on from generation to generation to generation. And we can get lost in that stuff, can't we? So we have to be careful not to put our man-made traditions alongside on equal footing with the Word of God. They were also empty because they were involved in elementary principles of the universe. The Gnostics believed that the angels and heavenly bodies influence people's lives. That's what New Moons is talking about here. After the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. He goes on to talk about, or had talked about, new moons, had to do with religious practices determined by the calendar. And I'll tell you what, I didn't realize this, but Julius Caesar was tied very much to the zodiac, the stars. Did you know that? He would not make a decision without first contacting the spirits of the stars. Alexander the Great, same thing. Christians, we have to be careful about the mystical things like horrible scopes. Some people call them horoscopes. I call them horrible scopes. Pastor, it's only, and I know I've talked about this before, and I'm saying it again because it's critical. We shouldn't dabble in that stuff. Satan is very real. The occult is very real. Hell is very real. We believe that God's real. We have to believe that Satan's real. We read about him in the same book we read about God. And there is a spiritual battle going on. We see it in our country. The things that are happening in our country are not just fleshly. They're not just ordinary. We see the powers of darkness among us. How else would anybody think that it's right for a child to go through sex change operations? Who would, in their right mind, think that that's care? Stay away from horrible scopes, astral charts, Ouija boards. Oh, it's all in fun. No, it's not all in fun. I mean, it's probably kind of exciting to take a revolver and put just one bullet in it and play Russian roulette. Not very wise, though, is it? Not very smart. Well, it's much more dangerous to play with horoscopes and astral charts and Ouija boards and other spiritist practices. The zodiac is contrary to the Word of God. And if we as Christians fool around with mysticism and the occult, what we're asking for is trouble. We're opening a door for Satan to come in. Though he cannot possess a Christian, he can oppress a Christian. Cannot possess a Christian, but can oppress a Christian. So Paul goes on to say, why would you want to follow empty philosophy? Why would you want to look at these things of the world when we have all of our fullness in Christ? Christ is all in all. He's all we need. We are complete in him. For in him, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And ye are complete, or ye are filled in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All authority is his. Positionally, we are complete in him. We have all the heavenly resources sufficient for maturity. There's nothing else that we need. So when a false teacher says, oh, no, you got to have this new experience. We got something that's really special. We have a club that is much higher than what you have where you're at. We got some knowledge that is just for the select few. The false teachers in Colossae didn't ask people to forsake Christ. They knew that wouldn't go over, so they had to camouflage it like a lot of cults do. They tell just enough truth that someone that doesn't really know their Bible can get sucked in. Instead, they ask the believers at Colossae to make Christ a part of the new system. They wanted Christ removed from the place of preeminence. They didn't want him to be the only one. But the Bible's clear. All fullness is in Christ. And they didn't need anything else. There was no new experience to be had. Everything that we need to grow in Christ to maturity, we already have. The Bible says we are in him, he is in us. Just as he is complete, we are complete in him. We have everything we need. Paul is basically saying to these false teachers that claim to have a higher or a superior knowledge, and I'm quoting MacArthur here, there is no higher truth. There is no nobler knowledge. There is no greater insight. There is no superior revelation. No matter what the false teachers claimed, end of quote, we are complete in Christ. Every single human being is living by, number one, either human wisdom, or number two, God's wisdom. Human philosophy, human wisdom, human reason, human knowledge, or Christ. That's the choice. We must be taught by the Spirit of God, not by human reason. I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you would turn back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul mentions here in Colossians philosophy. Philosophy. We have empiricism, which is basically those that believe that all that we know by experience. That's a very watered down, it's much more involved than that. And then rationalism says that we can somehow or another, through our own human wisdom and logic, we can come to the knowledge of truth. There have been multiplied tens of thousands of philosophers. Back in Paul's day, it was a big deal. Everybody had a philosophy. And if a philosopher would die, then they would take a little nugget of that person's philosophy and they'd build upon that. That still happens today. Philosopher will die, which, by the way, I was reading some of the history of some philosophers who died in agony, who died fearing greatly death, because what they had was an empty system that offered them no hope. So when they were facing eternity, they panicked. Because human philosophy will never be enough. No one has ever come to God by science, which is another word for empiricism, because you have to test, you observe. Everything is by observation and feeling and experience. Versus rationalization, which is logic and trying to come to the knowledge of truth by human wisdom. But here in 1 Corinthians 2, we find these two terms listed in verse number 9. Paul, in this chapter in 1 Corinthians, is talking about how he came to preach Christ and him crucified. He said, you know, I'm not much in the flesh. I was with you in weakness, fear, trembling. My speech and my preaching was not it with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, I didn't have a whole lot to offer in myself. I'm not impressive. I know that. But he said, I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But here's the verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, going back to Isaiah 64, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Basically, Paul is saying there, we cannot discover truth by empiricism, by science, by observation, by experience. Why? Because we are dead before we are saved. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Because we are dead, the spirit of man in us is dead. We don't understand truth. We can't find truth. Bible says, goes as far as to say in Romans 3, that no one seeks after God. We need God to work in us, to draw us to himself. But not only science or observation or experience, but neither have entered into the heart of man by rationalism, by reason. Rational, those that follow rationalism believe that it's the only chief source and test of knowledge. But Paul writes, no, you're not going to find God that way. You're not going to find truth. Not that way. We come to God by faith, don't we? Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. We got to believe his word. We have to take him at his word. But look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Want to find God? What do philosophers want to know? They want to know, hey, why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? What's life all about, right? And they come up with all these empty reasons, all this man-made stuff, and ignore God and ignore the word of God and the things of God. And so they come up with vain answers. How do we get the right answers? God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And those are found in the word of God. So let me ask you this morning. If the Lord came back today in what's called the rapture, the snatching away of the church, would you be included in that? Or if God chose to stop our heart today and we faced eternity, would you to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment our hearts stop beating and our bodies hit the ground, the real us, our soul and spirit, goes immediately to be with the Lord. So at that point, we'll be face to face with Christ if we have been born into his family. Do you have the assurance this morning that if you died, you'd be in the presence of Almighty God? The wonderful thing is we can know that. I've had dozens of people over the last 40-some years tell me, Pastor, we can't know that, but I sure hope so. And what's my favorite verse in answer to that? 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We can know. Why? Because it's not based on our performance. It's based upon what God has done through Christ on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for a purpose, a very distinct purpose, because sin had to be paid for. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were used as a picture of the ultimate time when the Lamb of God, Jesus, would come to take away the sin of the world. But it doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. We have to believe. We have to be willing to turn from sin, from all of our ways, our philosophy, our wisdom, our opinions. I love it when people say, well, I think, you know, I don't even care what I think when it comes to truth. I want to know what the Bible says. Because I was raised in a church that I heard just a little bit of truth, just enough to make me think I was okay. Until finally the Spirit of God opened my eyes when I was almost 24 and I realized, you know, I had a little bit of religion, but I didn't have Jesus. What we're talking about here is not religion as much as a relationship. God loves us. He sent his Son to die to pay our sin debt in full, and he wants us to repent. He wants us to receive Christ into our hearts and lives, because the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the children or the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul wrote in Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever, that's you, you can put your name there, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Are you prepared to meet God? Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality. In power. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. You're getting out early. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are complete in Christ. There's nothing to add. There is no other wisdom. He is all wisdom and knowledge. Help us, Lord, to love him more, to be students of the Word of God, not to buy into the philosophies, the deceitful practices of this old wicked world, But God, help us to trust you more, to lean not upon our own understanding, but to lean upon you. And you promise you direct our path. Father, we thank you that we know that the purpose of life is to love and worship and fellowship with God and one day spend eternity with you, to tell others of your great love and the hope that is ours in Christ. So, Lord, bless this invitation. May your will be done. May that one that doesn't know with certainty that heaven will be their eternal home one day, I pray today they would come during the singing of this hymn and say, Pastor, I don't really know, but I want to know. Please, Lord, don't let anyone leave here without the Savior. I pray that that lost one would be born into your family, be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.